pause for a few moments during the morning's message. And we'll begin with Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Turn to that passage in your Bibles, please. If you're using the church Bible, you'll want to turn to page 683. Matthew chapter 5 is the first of three chapters in Matthew in which Jesus brings his Sermon on the Mount. We turn to that first section that we call the Beatitudes and focus on one of the Beatitudes this morning in chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. How can we be peacemakers? What attitudes must we have? What actions must we take to be peacemakers whom God blesses? Blessed are the peacemakers. How do we get there? And what is central to peacemaking? What feeds life and power into peacemaking? Let's spend two Sundays answering these questions. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we ask that as we open your word this morning, you would open our hearts to your word and deposit the seed therein, that it may bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. In Christ's name, amen. During the last slaughterous days of the Civil War, the Confederate Army locked horns with Union soldiers outside of Richmond. The war was cruel. It was devastating. Almost everybody had lost somebody in the war. Hatred, resentment, antipathy boiled over on both sides. Then one night, the Confederate lines were lit up with bonfires. The Southern troops were celebrating the birth of Confederate General George Pickett's child, word of which had just reached the Confederate Army. And when the Union troops learned the reason for the enemy's celebration, Union General Ulysses S. Grant was so moved by the event that he ordered the Union lines to help the Confederates celebrate the birth of Pickett's child by lighting up the scene with additional bonfires on their side. And then the next day, Grant's officer sent a graceful letter through the lines under a flag of truce, communicating to General Pickett the congratulations of his enemies. Incredible. For one moment, one tiny moment, the insanity and the slaughter of brother killing brother ceased, and peace prevailed. And it was all because a child was born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Prince of Peace. On the cross, the Prince of Peace made peace between parties in conflict. The vertical beam reminds us that Jesus died to make peace between God and sinners, for we sinners were in rebellion against him. We were rebels. Only our rebel yell was, me, me, me. But what did Jesus do on the cross? God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Christ. and through him to reconcile to himself all things, things on earth, things on heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Since we have been justified through faith, we former rebels, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? The vertical beam of the cross signifies that Jesus made peace between God and sinners, God and those rebels against his sovereignty through his blood. Then there's the horizontal beam of the cross, which signifies that Jesus died to make peace among people. In first century, Jew and Gentile were adversaries. That created quite a bit of conflict in churches that had both Jewish believers and Gentile believers in them. In Ephesians we read, he, Christ, himself is our peace. Christ doesn't just make peace, he is peace, who has made the two, Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, that would be the law, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create one new man out of the two who were formerly adversaries, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. There's the vertical beam again, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. And so on the cross, Jesus died to make peace between God and sinners and between sinners and sinners. And since Christ is a peacemaker, we who bear his name in our appellation Christian, means literally slave of Christ, should be peacemaker too. He himself said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers wage peace. Many of us are familiar with the prayer attributed to Francis of Assisi. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Peacemakers are instruments of God's peace in all circumstances, in every situation, including conflict. Conflict is a regular part of human relationships. Unless you are a hermit, you've had conflict with someone, and maybe you're in conflict with someone, and I can pretty much guarantee you're going to have conflict with someone. Conflict isn't necessarily bad. It's just how we steward the conflict that makes it either good or bad. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, calls us to be peacemakers in the conflict. Blessed are the peacemakers, he says. That implies Jesus' recognition that there is a need for peace and for someone to make it. The Prince of Peace shed his blood to purchase us so that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. Our lives are not our own, for we are crucified with Christ. We do not own our lives. Christ owns our lives. That means we are merely stewards of our lives. Our lives belong to Christ, and we steward our lives. And our life stewardship includes our stewardship of our conflicts. Conflict isn't made to be won. It's not made to be lost. It's made to be stewarded. But how can we steward our conflicts toward peace? How can we wage peace in the conflict? How can we be instruments of God's peace? How can we be peacemakers? We can be peacemakers by stewarding our conflict in four ways. First and foremost, glorify God. Yes, we can glorify God in the conflict. That may be the last thing on our minds, but it ought to be the first thing in our hearts. We think of conflict as a problem to be overcome, a problem to be won or lost. We think of conflict as a problem. But problems are opportunities in disguise. Right behind the mask of the problem is an opportunity. With every conflict comes the opportunity to glorify God. With every conflict comes the opportunity to please God and to honor God. Psalm 37, verse 3, leads us to glorify God in a couple of ways. We read, trust in the Lord and do good. And so one way to glorify God is to trust in the Lord. We can trust in the Lord by finding all that we need in Him so that we worship Him alone. When we find all that we need in the Lord, when He and He alone is fully sufficient for us, when Jesus Himself is enough so that we worship Him alone, then we're trusting in the Lord and we're glorifying Him. Christ alone is our sufficiency. Christ all by Himself is enough. Why is that important? Why do we need to recognize this when we're talking about conflict? It's because of this. Most conflicts arise when we turn a desire into a demand. When desires are turned into demands, that begins a conflict. And then, when the demand controls us, it becomes an idol. And when someone gets in the way of our idolatrous demand, we wage conflict with that person because that person is right in the way of our worship of our idol, our desire that's become a demand. For example, I desire a Lexus LFA supercar. You know, it's okay, really. It's okay to desire a Lexus LFA supercar, especially if you're 62. You know, it's the desire of my heart. Now, that's okay as it is. If it stays there, that's all right. But if it rolls on into a demand, well, that's not so good. If I say, not only do I desire an Lexus LFA supercar, but I need the car. I've got to have it. I won't be happy without the car. I can't be content without that. I got to have the Lexus LFA supercar, and I need it now. Well, that's not okay. Now my desire has morphed into a demand. And the Lexus has become an idol. Because now I am seeking to find the satisfaction of my heart in the Lexus LFA supercar rather than in Christ. So I go to Rhonda and I say, Rhonda, I got to have the Lexus LFA supercar, so we're getting it. And she says, honey, sweetie, you're super enough without a supercar. And besides, we can't afford it. I mean, it's way out of what we can pay. Oh, I reply, we can just sell the house, get the money that way. Sell the house? See the conflict brewing? Sell the house? We need the house to live in. Oh, we can live in the supercar. It'd be a super place to live. Oh, we're not selling the house. We are getting the car. We're not selling the house. We are getting the car. Gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it. Well, of course, Rhonda's superior sensibility prevails. No Lexus LFA supercar for me. I must settle for a Lexus. Now you see what's happened. I had a desire for the car, and that was okay. The desire just stayed there as a desire. That's okay. But then I turned my desire into a demand for the car. That's when the car became an idol. And when my lovely wife, who's putting up with me even now, got in the way, then conflict ensued because she wouldn't let me worship my idol. The conflict was set up long before it actually happened. The conflict was set up when I turned the desire into a demand. That made the conflict unavoidable. Well, so how then do we glorify God? We glorify God by renouncing the idolatrous demand at the heart of the conflict. We glorify God by saying, I will not turn a desire into a demand. And I renounce the idol that's at the heart of the conflict. And so I can break free from the conflict and even obviate or prevent the conflict from occurring by trusting God so that I find my satisfaction in Christ alone. Satisfaction in Christ alone. No desires turn into demands. Christ is enough. No conflicts over idols. Psalm 73:25 says it all. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Christ alone is sufficient. He's all we need. And when I trust in the Lord so that my satisfaction is in Christ alone, I do not turn desires into idolatrous demands that stir up conflict. Instead, I make peace because I am at peace. Peacemakers are people who themselves are at peace in their soul. And they're just spilling out the peace that's within them. Now, another way to trust in the Lord is to handle the conflict His way and not our way. As we sang just a few minutes ago, not my way, your way. You see, our way is either flight or fight. It's often what we'll do in a conflict, either flight or fight. But God's way is to wage peace with a loving, merciful, forgiving attitude that displays the power of the gospel in our lives. And that brings us to another way that Psalm 37 verse 3 leads us to glorify God. Trust in the Lord and do good. Most people return evil for evil, insult for insult, which soon becomes retribution for retribution. And a cycle of conflict ensues. But what does God's way take us to? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. I'll take care of it, says God. Don't you even try. On the contrary, your enemy is hungry. Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. A metaphor for fervent repentance. In biblical days, when people were repenting, they would put ashes on their head. When you're really repenting, that's the metaphor, burning coals. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so when someone does wrong to us, when someone does evil to us, we can wage peace by doing good to that person in return and then trusting God for the outcome. That glorifies God. The old Puritan pastor Thomas Watson gave some words of wisdom that are just as true now as they were then. To return evil for evil is brutish. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for evil is Christian. It's God's way. It's the way of Christ. A man in the church was, not our church, by the way, a man in a church was slandering Alfred. And the man's gossip was an assault on Alfred's character and damaged his reputation. And then the slanderer's wife had a stroke. And Alfred went to visit them both in the hospital and he prayed with them. And the slander stopped. And the gossip was gone, just like that. Why? Because Alfred had done it God's way, returned good for evil. He had waged peace. He had returned the good of a hospital visit and prayer for the evil of slander and gossip. That's what it means to trust in the Lord and do good. To make oneself weak and vulnerable, that therein you might find God's power and strength. And God was glorified because Alfred handled the matter God's way. We can do the same. We can be peacemakers by glorifying God as we trust in Him and do good. When we do things God's way and then trust Him for the outcome, we become peacemakers no matter what the outcome might be. And at the end of the day, whether conflict is resolved or not, because so much depends on the other person, we will have glorified God by trusting Him, by doing good, by doing things His way. Well, there's another way that we can steward conflict in order to become peacemakers. It's to get the plank, that great big old plank, to get it out of your own eye. We are pretty familiar with the passage, many of us. Another nugget of wisdom from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He says, now, why do you look at the little itty-bitty, tiny, nearly microscopic, I'm speaking evangelistically, speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and you pay no attention to the great big old humongous plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, oh, here, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a great big old plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We need to get the plank out of our own eye. Now, that can be a challenge for our pride. We need to humble ourselves. Because usually in a conflict, we blame the person with whom we are in conflict. It's all his fault. She did that. But remember, when we point one finger at someone, we have three fingers pointing back at us. Jesus tells us to take responsibility for our own contribution to the conflict, to get the plank out of our own eye, to confess our sins to those whom we have wronged, to ask God to change our attitudes, our demands, and remove our idols that have led to the conflict. You know, we'll often say, well, you know, maybe I'm a little bit at fault, but I'm 15% at fault, and he's 85% at fault. But attacking others, the fight response in conflict, only leads to counterattacks. But when we own up to the plank in our own eye, then the other person is more likely to admit his or her fault. And then the path is paved for peace, because pride has been replaced by humility. Well, on a certain Saturday in a certain church, the groom handed the wedding program to Pastor Greg just a few minutes before the ceremony. And Greg scanned the program to see when he was going to give his brief sermon, and then he was perturbed to read that he was scheduled to give not a meditation, but a mediation at a wedding. You see, the groom had given the printer the wrong word. Not meditation, mediation. Greg mumbled himself. How stupid. I hope he's not that stupid for the rest of his whole marriage. How could he be so careless? Well, 3 days later, Pastor Greg got a call from the county clerk's office down at the courthouse. He needed to fill out a new marriage certificate. Why? He had misspelled the groom's last name when he had filled out the document. So Greg had judged the groom's ineptitude just a little bit prematurely. You see, Greg had made the exact same kind of mistake as the groom had made, misspelling a word. And so, instead of enjoying a leftover slice of wedding cake, Greg had to eat humble pie. Instead of blaming others, let's get the plank out of our own eye. Let's be ruthless toward our own sins and gracious toward the sins of others. Then we can be peacemakers. There's a third way to steward the conflict as a peacemaker, and that's gently restore. Once that plank is out of your eye, well, then you can help your brother get the sawdust out of his eye. Galatians 6:1 explains, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Attitude and tone are everything. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. We can restore or we can condemn. What's it going to be? Let's restore and not condemn. When we gently restore, conflict is uprooted and peace is planted. The Greek word translated caught, and someone is caught in a sin, that Greek word, prolambano, means to be overtaken, to be surprised. The person is overtaken by a sin. He's surprised for it. It's come at him out of the blue, and before he had a chance to sit down and plan out his escape, he's been caught. How many times does our own sin catch us by surprise? How many times does the world or the flesh or the devil hook us before we're even aware we've been hooked? Suddenly we're ensnared in a conflict that came at us right out of the blue. Have you ever said when a conflict arises up quickly, where did that come from? Overtaken and surprised. Just like that, it can happen. You see, the person caught in a sin, overtaken by surprise, is like a commercial fisherman who is not paying attention and gets ensnared in his net as the net is going into the water. He's in trouble. He's clinging desperately to the side of the boat. He's in danger and drowning. He needs someone to reach down and step in and rescue him. That's like the Christian caught in a sin. It's come at him. It's right there. He needs someone to step in to rescue him. Don't condemn. Don't judge. Don't think yourself better. We're all liable to be caught by surprise. Let's restore. When we foolishly pretend that nothing is wrong, we are peace fakers. When we harshly condemn and judge, we are peace breakers. But when we gently restore, we are peacemakers. A fourth way, a fourth step. Go and be reconciled. You might recognize these words from, again, the Sermon on the Mount. Makes a good read for a Sunday afternoon. Jesus said, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Jesus is telling us that we cannot worship God properly if we are not at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's pursue peace with one another, confessing where confession is needed, forgiving where forgiveness is needed, wrapping our relationships in mercy and binding them in grace. Alfred had gone to the hospital to visit the wife of the man who had slandered him. And there by her bedside, Alfred and the man made a little bit of small talk, superficial exchange, all about the weather, how things at work. Yeah, okay. And then the man kind of glanced his way and he shuffled his feet, cleared his throat. He said, Alfred, I've got something to say to you. It's been weighing on me. It's really been weighing on me a long time. I know I've gossiped about you. I mean, I've just assassinated your character. And I won't do it again. And I'm in a tough spot right now, Alfred. And I just really need your forgiveness. I need to get this straight. Alfred replied, you don't have to ask for what you've already received. I've already forgiven you. Well, the faintest tears followed the curves along the man's face as he looked right at Alfred, and he said, "I've never received forgiveness like that before." Alfred replied, "Oh, but you have. You and I both received it 2,000 years ago at the cross. And I'm just passing on to you what we both have received. Christ's forgiveness." When, like Alfred, we go and be reconciled, we are peacemakers in the likeness of the Prince of Peace, who reconciled us by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So then, how can we be peacemakers? By stewarding conflict. Glorify God. Let Christ be your sufficiency. Trust in him. He is enough. And do good. Get that great big old plank out of your eye before you go to your brother's. Then you can gently restore, helping the brother with a speck of sawdust in his eye. And then go and be reconciled in the breath of grace and the aroma of forgiveness. Oh, but there's always a but, isn't there? But what if, you ever put but, what if together? You know where it's going. But what if the other person refuses your biblical stewardship of the conflict? What if the other person refuses to make peace with you? What if the other person refuses to let you help him get the speck of sawdust out of his eye? What if the other person refuses to be reconciled? What then? Let's go back to a passage that we saw a little earlier from Romans 12. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, to the extent that you are able to do something, steward the conflict toward peace. The other person's responsible for their response. You're not responsible for that, only for what you do. And then, if you steward the conflict toward peace as much as it depends on you, then no matter the outcome, no matter the other person's response, you can rest your head on your pillow at night knowing that you have been faithful, you have been obedient, you have acted as a peacemaker. We steward the conflict toward peace as much as it depends on us, and then no matter the other person's response, we will experience the blessing of which Jesus spoke when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called heirs of God, sons of God, heirs in his kingdom of peace." That's God's word in action for this morning.